what happened when a grieving mom met the giver of life. And then, after seeing what happened, we're going to consider what it means for us today. Does that make sense? First, what happened, and then what it means for us today. Let's give our attention to God's Word in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. God's Word says, "Soon afterward, he, Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her." Well, here is the setting of our passage for today. This account takes place in the middle of a funeral. Jesus enters this small town to see dozens of Jewish people dressed in black, crying tears of grief. And there's the bier, or the old-fashioned Jewish coffin, kind of a plank of wood. And the corpse is laid on top of it, wrapped in white burial cloths. Not far from the pallbearers and the corpse, there's one face that stands out from the rest of the crowd. It's the face of a woman who is sobbing more deeply and more loudly than anyone else there. It's the mother of this young man who has passed away. And everyone in town understands the gravity of this situation. She was already a widow. She's already grieved the loss of her husband. And now, the unthinkable has happened. After losing her husband, she's now lost her only begotten son in the prime of his youth. When her husband passed away, in the patriarchal culture that they lived in, her son would have become her hope for future provision. He would have become her hope for well-being. She would have been dreaming and envisioning how he would provide for her over the years. He would care for her into her old age. And in the meantime, she did her best to raise her son as a single mom. I'm sure there were all the struggles and the heartache that can go along with that, but the affection of a single mom for her only son is a profound affection. I'm sure she daydreamed of his coming wedding. Maybe he would marry that girl who lived around the corner. She daydreamed of what her grandchildren would look like, what names her grandkids would choose to call their Nana. But today, all of those dreams have come crashing down in flames. Like a few people here in this room this morning, this woman had suffered far more than most. She was all too familiar with grief. But now, Jesus enters the scene. What will happen when this grieving mother meets the giver of life? Before we read any further, I wonder what you guess that Jesus will do. I wonder what you expect Jesus to do as he attends the funeral of this grieving mom's only son. Is he going to give her a lecture about theology? Is he going to rebuke her for a lack of faith or something like that? Is he going to walk her through the predictable stages of grief or something along those lines? No. You know what this grieving woman encountered when she met Jesus Christ? Compassion. not lectures, but a heart full of compassion. Look with me at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Jesus sees this grieving woman. And let's not gloss over that. He sees her. He pays attention to her. He notices her. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's come with a redemptive mission to give his life as a ransom for millions of sinners. He had places to go. He had people to see. He had miles yet to travel. There were crowds of thousands of people who would flock to hear his teaching. And yet in this moment, the Savior of the world stops everything for one grieving woman. To quote from the prophet Isaiah, "Why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord?" He sees her. He stops for her. And when he stops, his heart is filled with compassion for her. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 13. It might be surprising to some of us. It's interesting to me. His heart is not melting mainly for the young man who has died as much as it is melting for the mom who is grieving. Did you notice that? It's not the death of the young man as much as the grief of his mother that melts the heart of Christ with compassion. And that word compassion in the original language is related to the word for guts. Bowels. In other words, when he sees her and sees how she's grieving, Jesus doesn't just see what's going on up here in his head. He feels it down here in his gut. As if someone has just punched him right in the stomach, he feels her pain. Maybe some of us grew up thinking that Jesus is a little bit like Mr. Spock from Star Trek. "Woman, I have no emotions of my own, but I seem to perceive that you're grieving." Listen, my Lord Jesus is a man of deeply felt emotions. A man of deep heart level, gut level, bowel level compassion for people who are grieving and suffering. He feels her pain. His heart melts with compassion. Those who have gone through the loss of a loved one know that there's a real difference between someone who just kind of says, "I feel for you," and someone who really, genuinely means, "I feel for you." Here in Luke 7, Jesus arrives at the exact moment when the funeral procession is moving down the street, and he finds this woman in the middle of her darkest hour, and his heart breaks with compassion for her. He feels for her. That's my Jesus. His heart is full of compassion for those who grieve. Verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, that is kind of the coffin, an open-faced coffin. And the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Now, if you're not at least a little bit wowed by what we just read, I know one of two things is true about you. Either you're not paying attention or you don't believe that this is a true story. This is an awesome thing that we just read about here. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a parable. This happened in real life history. Jesus walks into the middle of a funeral procession. His gut is overwhelmed with compassion for a grieving mother. And then what? Well, what follows is kind of part zombie movie and part feel-good movie of the year. The zombie movie part is when he walks up to the side of the coffin and he touches it. Which, by the way, to people in that day was not only gross, but a sign of uncleanness. Their understanding is that if you touch death, death spreads to you. They didn't understand that when the giver of life shows up, death doesn't spread to him, life spreads to the dead. He shows up and he touches the side of this coffin. True story. And the white cloth starts moving. I mean, you can kind of imagine the little kids there screaming with a little bit of terror. Mama, do dead people usually sit up in the coffin? Only in the movies, dearie. Then why is he sitting up? And not only does he sit up, he starts speaking from, you know, out behind this white cloth thing. Get me out of here. I don't know if those were his words, but he starts saying something. And they peel off these white cloths that are wrapping him up. They recognize that's the guy's real voice. They take off the cloths and they can see with their own eyes he's alive. I don't know if he's crying tears of joy or if he's laughing out loud or if he's asking for something to eat, but this man, once dead, is now sitting up, conversing with people, 100% verifiably alive. And this is where the feel-good movie of the year takes over. Jesus, who with a word has just given life to a man dead 5 minutes earlier. I don't know if he takes the man by the shoulder and he walks him over to his mother. Your son, who was dead, I've given him life, and now I'm giving him back to you. No dry eyes in that street that day. This man walks into town. His heart melts with compassion, and then he definitively demonstrates his authority over the grave. What do you say about that? How on earth do you respond to something like that? Here's how the people responded. Verse 16, fear seized them all. You could translate that, awe seized them all. Might be a better translation for us. They stood in awe of what was going on. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Here's how they responded. They stood in awe of Jesus Christ. They stood in wonder of the one whose loving heart melts with compassion for one grieving woman. And they stood in worship before the one who with a word raises the dead. They stood in awe. And they glorified God, they worshiped, saying, "Surely a great prophet has arisen among us." In other words, we've read in our Bibles that something like this happened once in the ministry of Elijah. And we've read in our Bibles that something like this happened once in the ministry of Elisha. But who's ever heard of something like this? Who is this guy? How do you put him in any kind of category? A great prophet is among us. And God himself. You don't go to prophet school and learn how to do that. God himself has visited his people. They stand in awe, in wonder, and worship before Jesus Christ. That's what happened according to God's word. To recap, first, when this grieving woman met the giver of life, here's what happened. First, she discovered Jesus' compassion for those who grieve. Secondly, she discovered Jesus' power over the grave. And third, she, along with everyone else in her town, stood in awe, in wonder and worship before the one named Jesus. That's what happened. What does it mean for us today? Do you realize that the scripture is not only true in the past tense, but in the present tense, by the way? It's not only God's word in the past tense, it's God's word in the present tense. In other words, God's Holy Spirit did not just speak through Luke 2,000 years ago. God's Spirit is speaking through these words to his church today. So what is the Holy Spirit saying to us through this passage? What does the Holy Spirit have to say to us today through this? Maybe we can view it as three questions that the Holy Spirit is putting in front of us. They're related, but I kind of want to take them one at a time here. Question number one that I think the Holy Spirit is laying in front of us this morning. First of all, are you convinced of Jesus' compassion? Are you convinced of Jesus' heart for those who suffer and grieve? I wonder how many of us know more about Christ's actions than we know about Christ's heart. We know that Jesus was born. We know he lived a holy life. We know he died on the cross. We know he rose from the dead. We know he reigns forever in heaven. Do you realize that this one who entered into our world, who lived a holy life, who died on the cross, who rose again and now sits beside the Father, seated at his right hand, enthroned above, ever interceding for us, his heart is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. And so as we see here in God's word, this portrait of the heart of Jesus Christ, which melts with compassion for those who suffer and grieve, we need to make this connection. This isn't just about how Christ's heart melted for one person 2,000 years ago. This is a picture of God's heart for grieving people today. This is a picture of the heart of Jesus Christ for you in your moments of grief and loss. It's important to know Christ's heart if you're suffering and grieving today. Some of us here have seen deep, personal loss in 2014. Some of us are still grieving deep, personal losses from 2013 or 2012 or many years ago. You need to know this. Christ's heart today is full of compassion for you. We have a Savior who weeps. We know a Savior whose heart melts not only with empathy, but with deeply felt compassion. We have a Lord, furthermore, who has promised to one day wipe away every tear from His people's eyes. He's committed to doing it. And when I read those promises in Scripture about wiping the tears away from your eyes, I just sometimes start to realize I have cried many tears in my life, and I've forgotten almost all of them. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus hasn't. Jesus hasn't forgotten any of the tears that you've shed in grief. His heart of compassion is prepared to draw near to you and personally wipe away every tear from your eyes, even those tears that you've forgotten that you shed. That's our Savior's heart. And you need to know that if you're suffering and you're grieving today. And even if you're not suffering or grieving today, listen, you need to know this. You need to be convinced of this right now, today. Because even if you're not grieving today, if we live long enough, we will be grieving one day. Eventually, if you should live long enough, you will face the loss of a loved one. I don't want to be morbid, but if you're married, the odds are just about 50-50. And where will you turn in that moment of grief and loss? Where will you go? Where will you seek comfort? Listen, so that you will be prepared to turn to Jesus Christ, whose heart is full of compassion for those who grieve on that day, you need to be convinced of Christ's heart today. I think the Holy Spirit wants to impress on us this reality, this truth of the compassion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that when we get to those moments in our lives where we are grieving, where we are weeping, where we are suffering real loss, and we say, God, I don't see your hand in this, and I don't see how this can possibly fit in your redemptive plans. So that on that day we can say alongside Charles Spurgeon, if I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. And I might just kind of rephrase that a little bit and say, even when we cannot trace his hand, because there are going to be those times in our lives when you will not be able to trace God's fingerprints in your circumstances. Even when you cannot trace his hand, brothers, sisters, you can always trust his heart. Question number one, are you convinced of Christ's compassion? Question number two, are you assured of our Lord's power over the grave? Are you assured of it? This past week, one night, I was lying in bed. I had a little bit of a cold. I don't know if that was messing with my brain or what it was, but I'm lying in bed, and it was one of those moments when my brain just started kind of anxiously running quickly across the decades. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm lying there, and I'm kind of realizing that I'm in my mid-30s, and 40 is like right there. Hold on. Hold on. I'm with you. I'm not against you. Really, 40 is right here, and I get to 40, and then that decade is going to zoom by faster than my 30s, and then the next decade is going to zoom by even faster, and the next decade is going to zoom by faster than that, and I might as well be dead tomorrow. I was just, you ever have this where it's like just the decades just like wham? They just race by in your brain, and you just feel like you're staring right at your open coffin in front of you. I literally, and my heart is kind of not at peace about this. I'm feeling anxious, I'm worried, and there are all kinds of questions about it. I wasn't enjoying it. I'm lying there thinking about death, and I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or if it was just a gift from my parents or what it was, but as I'm lying there thinking about the years, kind of the decades flashing in front of me, the beautiful words of Heidelberg Catechism question number 1 started to roll across the top of my brain. Let me read those words to you. Some of you may not be familiar with them. A group of theologians got together about 400 years ago to write out what are the things that need to be taught to all believers. Here's the very first question they wrote down. Question number 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Lying there in bed, fearing the years to come, fearing the end of my life, looking forward at my open grave. And it's in those moments that we need to be assured. Not just to have heard about this before, but to be assured of it at the level of conviction. That Jesus has authority over the grave. That's what you need to know in those moments. Follow-up question, how do you know it? I mean, it's nice if maybe you've memorized some verses of Scripture, or if you've read these words from the Heidelberg Catechism, but how can you know that's true? Listen, you can know that's true. Not just because a grieving woman saw her only begotten son die and rise again, but because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son to die and to rise again in victory over the grave, so that whoever believes in Him might not perish, but should have everlasting life. How can you be assured that Jesus has authority over the grave, that Jesus has conquered death for us? Not because of this grieving widow and how she lost her only begotten son and saw him rise again, but by believing in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who came, who gave His life, who who rose again in victory over the grave, so that all who are united with him by faith might live forever with him. That's how you can know it's true. This grieving woman saw something marvelous. She saw a resurrection of her only begotten son. That should be marvelous to us as well. And yet we've seen something even more marvelous than what she saw, right? We've seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here's question number three that I think the Holy Spirit is putting in front of us. Question number three, are you standing in awe of Christ this morning? Are you standing in awe and worshipful wonder before our Lord, whose heart melts with compassion? Before our Lord, who with a word gives life to the dead? Before our Lord, who gave his very own life and rose again so that you can forever live with him? Are you standing in awe of Jesus Christ this morning? When this grieving woman sees the compassion and the power of Jesus, she goes away changed. She doesn't go away indifferent. She doesn't go away shrugging. She goes away deeply changed. When this grieving woman sees the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ, she goes away in contagious worship and wonder. And brothers and sisters, let me wrap up with these questions. Have you not seen the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Have you not seen his power over the grave? Then how can we go away indifferent or unaffected by the Lord of life? Having seen the compassion of Christ and the power of Christ over the grave, let's go away, brothers and sisters, marked with a contagious worship and wonder before the Lord of life himself.